Our shield, our glory, and the lifter of our heads. We look to you. Shine your light in this place today, God. All of our hope is in your name. We run to our refuge. We run to our strong tower. We rest in your goodness. We bless your name. Be glorified today, Jesus. Let's sing it together. God from God, light from light. Jesus Christ. breaking through the darkest of nights to say you alone can save. Hope of hope, strength of strength, all our sin is dead in the grave, and only one has power enough to say, tell him, you alone can save. You alone can save. In faith now we sing. Where there is no way, you make a way. Where no one else can reach us, you find us. Where there is no way, you make a way. Where no one else can reach us, you find us. Hope of hope, strength of strength, all our sin is dead in the grave. Thank you, Lord.
Oh,
Artificial life, eternal life. Oh, that we would taste and see that you are good, our God. Come, Lord, come, Lord, come, Lord.
Peace, bring it. Storm surrounding me, let it break. At your name, still call the sea to still, the rage in me to still every wave. At your name, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. Silence fear, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Come on, sing it out, breathe, breathe. Call these bones to live, call these lungs to sing once again. Shadows can't deny your name. Can I?
family of God, there's something about that name, Jesus. Jesus. I want to tell you good news this morning. The gospel is not that he's waiting on you to invite him into your life. The gospel is that heaven came running towards you and me 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus. And this morning, the invitation is he's inviting you in to relationship with him. With him. And here's the thing, when you begin to taste it, when you begin to see that he in fact is the well that never runs dry, when you begin to see that in fact he is living water, those who come to him will never thirst again, when you begin to see in fact he is the bread of life, all those who come to him shall not hunger, shall not crave anymore, you know what happens? The darkness trembles. It trembles. Brothers and sisters, that's the invitation. When we come and we worship, it's not us asking God to come. It's us realizing that God has come. And this is the only logical response. It's to bring glory to that name. So as we continue to worship with our giving, I want to invite you into that this morning. Invite you into the reality of the one who is enough. The riches of his love will always be enough. And his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Jesus, we welcome you. We thank you that your presence is here and among us. That you are for us. Lord, that no matter how we walked in today, we can taste and see that you are good. That you are not here to disregard our circumstances, but to meet us in our circumstances and give us new life, give us new hope, give us new strength. So Holy Spirit, would you come as we continue to worship, as we give, would your name be glorified. Would the name of Jesus be magnified, be lifted high. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you have your way? Brothers and sisters, if you came in to give this morning, there are four ways you can give. You can give online. You can give to the buckets in the back. You can text it in. You can mail it in. Let's continue to worship this name, Jesus, as we give. Oh, yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power.
Together. And listen, this week we're not done because we have First Wednesday coming up. I want to make sure you're invited to come join us for a powerful time of worship and prayer together. But in the meantime, let's prepare our hearts to hear from the word of the Lord as Pastor Glenn
preaches from Obadiah. Say a socially distanced hello to someone next to you and have a seat.
Good morning, New Life Church. Great to see you this morning. Everybody feeling okay out there? Hey, let's do this. All of you that are joining us online on our website, Facebook, YouTube, let's everyone in the room give them a big cheer and applause. We miss you. We can't wait to see you. You're welcome. We're ready for you. We've gotten messages and notes from people each week saying, hey, we're getting the vaccine soon. We'll be back. Listen, we're ready for you. We're ready to welcome you back. Hey, in case there's some of you watching maybe online or on KRDO that I haven't had a chance to meet yet, I just want to introduce myself. My name is Glenn Packiam. I've been on staff here for a little over 20 years. I serve as one of the associate senior pastors along with that man down there, Pastor Daniel Grothy. And I also serve as the lead pastor for New Life Downtown. Though for the last 11 months, New Life Downtown's been meeting up here at North. We've kind of been in a mom and dad's basement, if you will, although not the basement, it's quite nice. We had a Sunday evening service here at 5 o'clock for several months, and then over the last couple months, we've been over in the theater across the hall on Sunday mornings. But next Sunday, we return downtown, not at Palmer High School where we normally are. That isn't open yet for us, but at the Antlers Hotel downtown. So we're pretty pumped about it. Super Bowl Sunday, our big return downtown. Thank God. Hallelujah. Okay, speaking of the Super Bowl, I'm just wondering if you have a rooting interest in the teams that are playing. Maybe you're not really watching the NFL anymore. For Broncos country, it's been a very, very sad last few years. Am I right? And to add to my sorrow as a hardcore Broncos fan, I have a confession to make. A couple years ago, my son announced to me, he just turned 11 in November, but I think it was in 2019, he said, Dad, I'm a Kansas City Chiefs fan. I don't know how it happened. As a parent, you try to do everything right. I bought him a Tebow jersey when he was a toddler. I raised him up in the way that he should go. And now he's going to come at me with, I'm a Chiefs fan, you know. But the truth is, I might have to join him next Sunday and root for the Chiefs. Because look, if there's one thing America can agree on right now, it's we don't need Tom Brady to win another Super Bowl. Right? I mean, we don't need that. What is it about sports fans that if our team can't do well, then we want to see our rival suffer? You know, like the one kind of pleasure for Broncos fans is watching the Raiders collapse. It's like, oh, Raiders gonna Raider, you know? We'll take pleasure in that. And I love seeing Bill Belichick slamming that phone down on the sideline because he's frustrated. I'm like, ha, 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 ha. There's something about it. If your team can't do well, then at least your rival could suffer. At least your enemy could fail too. We're in this series called Everyday Prophets. And it's a series through what is known as the Minor Prophets. And these books of the Bible, they're not called Minor Prophets because they're less important. They're Minor Prophets because they're shorter. If you think of the major prophets as the ones who had a lot more to say, maybe they're the ones writing books and all of that and manifestos of their revelation from God. The minor prophets are maybe writing blogs or they're offering short commentary on events. But these prophets, they're not just offering their own commentary. In fact, the prophets, many of them were ordinary people, shepherds and merchants and people that weren't trying to disrupt stuff, but one day the word of the Lord came to them. And the prophet's role is to make people uncomfortable, is to help people see reality from God's perspective. And how many of you know sometimes when that word comes to us, it's unsettling? Obadiah brings an unsettling word. The prophets speak the truth. The prophets tell us the truth in a world where everybody wants to say niceties. The prophets will tell us the truth, not from their perspective, but from God's perspective. And Obadiah is a short book. If you turn to it in your Bible, maybe you're like, I don't even know where to find this. Thank God for Bible apps. You can find it very easily there. Obadiah is only one chapter. It's a short little book, but it's in a way a reflection on what to do on your enemy's worst day. What to do on your enemy's worst day. Would you bow your heads and pray with me as we open the scriptures this morning? Gracious God, thank you that you speak to us, even when we don't want to hear it sometimes. Thank you that your word still comes to us. We pray this morning that you would, by your Holy Spirit, breathe your word into our hearts. Breathe your word into our hearts. We pray that we would be challenged and convicted and changed into the image of Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father, we pray. Everybody said, amen. We don't know a lot about Obadiah. We don't know a lot about his life. We don't know what he did necessarily, but we do know who he's talking to. So if you'll turn with me right away, verse 1. The vision of Obadiah, the Lord God proclaims concerning Edom. Right away he says this. The vision of Obadiah, the Lord proclaims concerning Edom. Who are the Edomites? I want to just tell you a little bit about the Edomites. We'll find out more as the sermon goes along. The people of Edom, they were kind of Israel's oldest foes, Israel's oldest enemies. In fact, when Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt through the wilderness, they wanted permission. Moses requested permission from the king of Edom to allow them to pass through their land, and the king of Edom refused. He said, no, you're not. And they're like, please, can we just walk through? No, you can't. And so Edom kind of becomes a shorthand. If you've listened or read through different parts of the Old Testament, Edom becomes a shorthand for all the hostile nations, anyone who acted oppositionally to the people of God. It's also interesting that other than the ancient superpowers like Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, Edom gets mentioned more of the non-superpowers in all the prophet books. The prophets have something to say about Edom, and particularly Edom's relationship to the people of God. They're their oldest enemies, and they should have been their closest friends. This book, the context of this book very likely is when the people of Judah were being carried into captivity by the Babylonians. Now, you may be aware of this or not, but after the reign of King Solomon, David's son, Israel splits into two kingdoms. And there's this northern part called Israel, or sometimes Samaria, and it's 10 tribes. And there's the southern kingdom called Judah, where Jerusalem is. The northern kingdom gets taken by the Assyrians in the 700 BC, 722 BC. The southern kingdom gets taken by the Babylonians a few hundred years later in the 580s BC. And very likely that's the context, that's the world in which Obadiah is speaking. And his word comes not to Judah, but to Edom. And there's three sins in the short oracle, the short prophecy, this short prophetic word from Obadiah, three sins that Obadiah warns us about. So if you're taking notes this morning, what are the sins that Obadiah warns about? How is this the word of the Lord for us? How is God, through Obadiah, trying to wake us up and warn us about the dangers of these sins? Obadiah 3 and 4. Your proud heart has tricked you. You who live in the cracks of the rock, the Edomites lived in Petra, this great sort of rocky area. I mean, if you imagine sort of a cross between maybe Garden of the Gods and the Manitou cliff dwellings, and you think of these people who lived up high and they thought their position was secure. And Obadiah, the Lord says through Obadiah, your proud heart has tricked you, you who live in the cracks of the rock, whose dwelling is high above. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. They lived in the cliff, high in the rock, secure and safe. The first sin that the Lord is warning us about through Obadiah is pride in your position. Pride in your position. You know, sometimes we imagine that the world works as a tight system of cause and effect. And so we think, well, if I make these choices, then I'll have these outcomes. And so far, so good for some of us. And it works out. And you're like, look at my finances and look at my health and look at all these things. And it's all working. And it's very easy along the way to, under the surface, kind of this subterranean level of our hearts, we sort of look at ourselves and we pat ourselves in the back and like, yeah, we're doing pretty good. We're all right. I've made all the right choices, therefore life is working. And we imagine that life is a tight cause and effect system. And slowly what happens is we see other people whose lives are unraveling and we watch their health deteriorate or their finances kind of flounder and we say, well, they didn't make the choices we made, honey. Aren't we so smart? We're so good. Now listen, the Bible has other sections, other books of the Bible that are called wisdom literature that do tell us, look, if you live this way, generally it's going to go better for you. But there's a difference between being wise and being prideful. Obadiah is saying, of course, make great choices. Probably living up high is a better choice, is a safer place. At the same time, don't start to imagine that you're the reason for your security. I mean, did the Edomites make the rocks that they were living in? No. Did they make those cliffs? No. So there's a sense in which our wise choices can quickly slide into a kind of pride about our decision-making skills. But you know, there's another side of pride. Sometimes we think of pride as like boastfulness, and this morning you're like, well, that's not me. The other side of pride is wounded pride. Wounded pride, where you begin to resent that you didn't get that job, that you didn't get chosen for this, that this didn't happen, and you say, well, clearly I was the better. And there's a wounded pride that works through life, that walks through life with a sense of entitlement that says, I should have had that, and that should have been me, and that was God owed me, and life owed me, and instead, I didn't get it. And the ugly other side of pride is resentment. It's wounded pride. The Edomites, the scriptures tell us, are the descendants of Esau. Do you remember the story of Jacob and Esau in the book of Genesis? Esau is the older brother. Jacob, his twin, is grasping at the heel in the womb. Esau comes out, and in Israelite tradition, the firstborn gets a double portion of the blessing. And Jacob's crafty, and he kind of works with his mom to come up with this plan, and so he makes this delicious stew. Or if he was Pastor Brady, he'd be smoking meat on the Traeger. And Esau comes in from the field, and he's like, oh my goodness, what is that? And Jacob's like, you want some of this? He's like, please, I'm famished, I'm starving, I need this. And he says, okay, are you sure? No, I'm happy to share my stew. Just one little thing. Could you transfer that birthright to me? And in this moment of his weakness, Esau trades his future. And Jacob capitalizes on it. And ever since then, there's been that resentment. Think about this. That's over 1,000 years before the time of Obadiah. That's a long time to have some sibling wounds, generational animosity. But resentment, when it's not weeded out, grows into retaliation. Students of history will recall that the rise of Nazi Germany was possible because they tapped into a deep resentment of how they were beaten down after World War I. The rise of the Third Reich was a sort of will to power that came out of deep roots of resentment. Beware resentment and wounded pride, because it easily turns into retaliation. But we need not have our eyes on the global scale or social issues. We can actually look closer to home. We could think about ourselves. We could think about your reactions when you look at the company that didn't hire you, and you say, well, have you heard? They didn't have a great quarter four last year. Like, huh? Well, you know, whatever. Or you know, you're scrolling Facebook and you see the college boyfriend that dumped you, and you're like, have you seen what's happening in their life? And it's small. It's little fleeting thoughts, but it's little cues of like, uh-oh, what am I allowing to fester inside? little smirks, which leads us to the next sin that Obadiah warns about. Verse 10, because of the slaughter and violence that you've done to your brother Jacob, shame will cover you, and you will be destroyed forever. You stood nearby, strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem. And at first you're thinking, well, what's the problem? I just did nothing. We've heard a lot in the last year about silence in the face of evil, or how sometimes our failure to act, what Christians have called sins of omission. And so you're like, okay. But then it goes on. He says, not just that you stood by. It says you too were like one of them. Verse 12, but you should have taken no pleasure over your brother on the day of his misery. Now, I've underlined all these day phrases because Obadiah is underscoring how bad of a day it was for Judah. And he says, it's the day of his misery. You shouldn't have rejoiced over the people of Judah in the day of their devastation. You shouldn't have bragged on the day of their hardship. The prophet is like a poet here, working his point, repeating his theme over and over again. It's a day of misery. It's a day of devastation. It's a day of hardship. Don't you get it? But no, you, the second sin, number two, pleasure over your enemy's failure. You had pride in your own position, and then you had pleasure over your enemy's failure. This is the feeling inside our hearts when we see something happen. We say, well, serves them right. Or that's what you get when, and I'm guilty of this. I do this more easily than I would like to admit. Someone who you know is going through a health issue, and you're like, well, I've been seeing a lot of their Burger King posts on Facebook, so. Maybe closer to home, someone gets COVID and they didn't wear a mask, and you're like, well. Hedge fund billionaires losing money in a day, and you're like, serves them right. Someone's kid grows up rooting for the Chiefs in Broncos country. I mean, it's tough times. You know, go easy on me. I'm not saying to gloss over someone else's wrong. I'm just saying don't gloat. Obadiah doesn't say call evil good, gloss over it. He says, no, I'm not asking to gloss, but I'm warning you about gloating. Don't gloat over it. Don't take pleasure. And then the third thing, verse 13. You shouldn't have entered the gate of my people on the day of their defeat. You shouldn't have even looked on his suffering on the day of his disaster. Here again, more days, day of defeat, day of his disaster. You shouldn't have stolen his possessions on the day of his distress. You shouldn't have waited on the roads. I mean, this is vivid. Imagine this. These people are being carried off brutally, fish hooks in their mouths or whatever, just being dragged, tied up, beaten, and you're sitting by waiting, saying, are they gone? Move right in and take their stuff. You shouldn't have waited on the roads to destroy his escapees. You shouldn't have handed over his survivors on the day of defeat. Obadiah wants us to feel the emotion of this. The third sin he warns us about is don't profit from your enemy's fall. It's one thing to be proud about your own position. It's another thing to take pleasure in someone else's failure. But it's even worse to begin to profit from your enemy's fall. To say, how can I exploit this? How can I work this for my advantage? You can recall the headlines, news stories from the last 11 months. Every time there was a protest or a rally, there were always elements invaded by people who wanted to spread anarchy and violence and looting. And you think, wait a minute, how is it that something that was meant to be a lament got turned into looting? Obadiah has some strong words for people who capitalize on someone else's misfortune for your own gain. People who sow seeds of anarchy and violence at someone else's expense. But again, we don't have to think about big social cultural issues. We can look closer to home. You know, in April and May of last year when we were talking about the pandemic, a lot of people were saying, well, the pandemic, this is a great equalizer because we're all susceptible to the virus. But I think we understand 11 months later that the pandemic's not the great equalizer. It's the great revealer. It's the great revealer that people are being disproportionately affected by this. Some businesses have really been hit hard, and other businesses have not. Others have really thrived. Particular industries have taken a massive hit, and others are doing well. I was reading in the Gazette last week, said that about one-third of El Paso County has experienced a decrease in income in the last year. But one-third has experienced an increase, and there's a third that's been about the same. And as I kept reading in the article, this particular paragraph caught my eye because it said that women, residents downtown, those with a household income at a particular level, were all more likely to have experienced a loss of income. I thought, this is really interesting. It's an eye-opening thing that not everybody is going through this in the same way. Some of you have been more deeply affected by the last year than others. Businesses, income, revenue. And what we don't need in this season is taking advantage of someone else's misfortune. What we don't need is to say, okay, well, how can I move in? And I get it. This is why everybody was sort of like cheering on the hedge fund thing with the GameStop stuff, because you're like, well, weren't they trying to speculate to sort of close a business that was already hurting? Yes. Predatory capitalism is also something Obadiah is warning about. The kind of way of engaging in the economic system that says, if you're falling, I'll kick you when you're down. And listen, followers of Jesus, you're free to engage in the free market, but don't do it in a way that exploits someone else's misfortune. Don't do it in a way that preys on someone else's moment of weakness. What I've loved about New Life Church is that I've seen the opposite. I've seen you be generous. Honestly, multiple times in the last several months, we've gotten phone calls and emails from people saying, hey, actually, we're doing okay. Tell me a family that we can bless. Tell me a family that we can write a check to. We had a couple people a month ago that said, hey, we're getting this kind of relief money from the government. We actually don't need it. We'd love to donate our check to another family who needs it. Could you tell us who that is? And we connected them. I love that. That's you, New Life. That's what we do. That's what we do. I love understanding that even countries like America and countries in Europe have access to things that countries in other parts of the world don't. And so I've loved the way that you rallied. I joined you for a couple of hours in the tent watching you pack food and meals to send to Guatemala so that kids could eat for over a year. I love that. That's doing the reverse of profiting from someone else's fall. You're doing this. You know, when I first read the book of Obadiah when I was in high school, which maybe tells you a bit of what I was like in high school, but I remember thinking that it was kind of a strange book. Like all of the other prophet books, you're like, I get it. God, go get Babylon, those wicked Babylonians. I mean, Babylon is like, we still use it in our world as a shorthand for a wicked city, right? Or wicked people. Or go get the Assyrians. Of course, the Assyrians were brutal torturers. No wonder Jonah didn't want to preach to them. All of the other sort of indictments of the prophets and other nations and empires, you're like, I get it. But Obadiah was always strange to me because you're like, what did they do exactly? Like, were they the big torturers and oppressors? Not really. Were they kind of the big baddies? No. I imagine if Obadiah was preaching to us today, we'd say, Obadiah, that's fine. But have you seen Babylon? I mean, have you seen? This is the great, I mean, we're all experts in whataboutism today, right? God wants to talk to you about your sin. You're like, but God, have you seen them? And God's like, I'm talking to you right now. Yeah, but God, Babylon. Oh, the word of the Lord through Obadiah won't let us off the hook. It's not about Babylon or Assyria or Egypt. It's about you. It reminds me of the great quote from the Russian novelist who was an outspoken critic of communism and ended up in a Soviet gulag, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And he said, the line between good and evil doesn't run between political parties. It doesn't run between left and right. It doesn't run between nation states. It doesn't run between us and them. He says, the line between good and evil runs through every human heart. every human heart. The word of the Lord through Obadiah says, don't talk to me about Egypt and Assyria and Babylon. I will get to them. There will be a day, but right now I'm talking about you. And the sin, the great sin of the Edomites, is not only were they prideful and took pleasure and gloated and profited, but they were Judah's brother. Have you noticed that I've been using the phrase in the sermon, your enemy's fall and your enemy's failure? But what's the phrasing that the Lord uses? He says, your brother. He says, your brother. Isn't it like God to remind us of how we're actually connected to each other? It reminds me of the story of the prodigal son, where the older brother says, this son of yours squandered your inheritance. And the father says, yeah, this brother of yours was once lost, but is now found, was dead, but is now alive. We keep finding ways to invent divisions. We keep finding ways to create distinctions and to say, I'm not you, and I'm better than you, and I'm not as bad as, and God keeps saying, come on over here. You are my kids, and you don't treat your brother and your sister that way. God keeps doing that. So how do we guard against these sins? How do we guard against these sins? There's two things that we find from the scriptures. The first one's in Obadiah itself. It's remember the day of the Lord. Remember the day of the Lord. This is a major theme in several of the prophet books, particularly the minor prophet books. The day of the Lord, verse 15 says, the day of the Lord is near against all the nations as you have done, so it will be done to you. Your actions will make you suffer just as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so will all the nations around you drink. They will drink and swallow quickly, and they will be like they've never been before. There's a sense in which the imagery of being made to drink is about being made to drink the judgment of God. The day of the Lord in the scripture is two things at once. It's deliverance for the people of God and judgment on the enemies of God. Listen, friends, if you're listening to this and you're like, Glenn, you're asking me not to rejoice and not to gloat, but that is evil. God knows. The day of the Lord is a reminder that God knows. That God's not going to sort of, it's fine, let's just forget about it. There is a day of reckoning. If you've experienced trauma and injustice, you're like, I just can't handle these texts in a cheap way. Obadiah is not handling it cheaply either. There is a day of the Lord. There is a great day of reckoning. But the thing that we have to remember is that the day of the Lord is the Lord's day, not my day. It's not your day. It's the Lord's day. You remember in our series in the book of Revelation, a few chapters in, John says, on the Lord's day, I was in the spirit, and then I began to see, and he begins to see all the judgment that's coming and the scrolls that are going to be opened. He sees the end of history on the Lord's day. We get into trouble when we start to make it our day. I will execute justice. I will fix this. I will tell you that you're wrong and you're... No, it's the Lord's day. And what happens the longer you keep reading the Old Testament, the day of the Lord starts real clear. Deliverance for God's people, enemy for God, judgment on God's enemies. But the longer you keep reading the Old Testament, you're like, I'm not sure who's getting judgment and who's getting delivered here. It's starting to look like everybody's getting judged. And that's what happens. The lines begin to blur. And so, church, the word of the Lord to us is that only Jesus is just and merciful enough to judge. Sometimes when we look at the world, I'm like, it's so complicated. I don't know who the good guys are and the bad guys. I can't sort it out. This is why we come to church every Sunday to say, Jesus, only you are just and merciful. Only you can hold together justice and mercy. Only you can judge. And God, forgive me when I sit in your seat. The day of the Lord is the Lord's day. And the second thing that the scriptures say to us, the second way to guard against this is not just to remember the day of the Lord, but to remember the Lord of the day. To remember the Lord of the day. Remember who it is that is going to be on that throne of justice and mercy. See, when you look closely, and this is how, as Christians, we read Obadiah. We don't just read the book of Obadiah. We kind of skip ahead and we read the New Testament and we read about the Messiah named Jesus. And we read about a Savior who came to rescue us. And what we discover when we behold Jesus is that Jesus didn't take pride in his own position. Philippians 2 says he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant and became obedient even to death on the cross. Instead of pride in his position, Jesus came to serve. Instead of pride in his position, Jesus came to serve. And then as we keep reading the Gospels, we understand that every time Jesus sees a person at their worst, every time Jesus sees a person at their worst, he doesn't mock. I don't know what image of God you grew up imagining from friends, family members, neighbors, the church of your childhood. I don't know what image, but I just want you to know the God of Scripture, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is not a God who smirks at you. He doesn't gloat over your failure. He doesn't say, what a dummy. He doesn't say that. He doesn't insult you like maybe the voices you heard growing up. He doesn't call you names. He doesn't belittle you. Instead of taking pleasure in our failure, Jesus had compassion on us. Pay attention to the Gospels, how many times it says, and Jesus moved with compassion, healed, multiplied food. Jesus doesn't say, you're hungry, huh? Guess you should have thought about that. He says, well, what do we got? Let's multiply the bread. He doesn't say, oh, you're caught in the act of adultery. Huh. Well, that'll teach you. He gets down. He gets down where she is. Jesus is not like the Edomites. He doesn't take pleasure in our failure. He has compassion on us. And then third, instead of profiting from our demise, Jesus died for our gain. He doesn't say, well, they all sin, huh? Well, I'll just work this out for my glory. This is the trick with sometimes our language. We're like, well, God will do everything for his glory. Yes, and you're good. And you're good. Like, don't forget that other part. Like, if we overemphasize the sovereignty of God, we can turn God into this caricature where he's sort of this egomaniac and he's looking down at your suffering and looking down at your pain and says, that's a bummer, but I'm going to get glory out of this. What? No, not only am I going to be glorified, I'm going to work it for your good. The Bible says that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor so that we might become rich. It's what Jesus does. Instead of profiting from our demise, Jesus died for our gain. If the worship team could come this morning. I want to read you the first stanza of a great English hymn by Charles Wesley. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued, chasing us down to death. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? The only answer, the only cure for the sins that Obadiah warns about is Jesus. It's the grace of God in Jesus Christ. If you're wondering this morning, what will God do on my worst day? You're like, Glenn, you're telling me what I shouldn't do on my enemy's worst day, but what does God do on my worst day? While we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. He didn't take pride in his position. He came to serve. He didn't take pleasure in your failure. He had compassion, has compassion on us. He doesn't profit from our gain, from our fall. He died so that you can gain this morning. Would you stand with me, church? My prayer for us today is that we would be so overtaken by a revelation of the love of God for you. The God who, as Tim said earlier in the service, who came running after you on your worst day, on my worst day, on all of our worst days still ahead of us. The God who doesn't mock, doesn't take pleasure, doesn't gloat, but gives himself. himself for you. Would you open your hands all over the room? Jesus, give us a glimpse today. Give us a glimpse today of the love of the Father for us. Let your love melt away our pride. Let your love empty us of wicked pleasure. Let your love shake us loose of resentment. Melt us, God. Melt us, God, in the flame of your love. We come to you this morning. We come to you this morning. Song will ever be, church. Let's sing together.
Now my song will ever be of my Savior's love for me. Yes, when at last his face I see with all the saints in glory. Now my song. Saviour's love for me when it lasts, when it lasts.
right here in this atmosphere of worship and adoration, if you take the communion elements and begin to open them. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Beautiful Savior. Beautiful Savior. I want to invite you to pray this prayer of confession with me, but I want you to pay attention to the first three words. If you could put it on the screen, I want you to see these first three words. Most merciful God. Before we say another line, recognize that the God that we're confessing to is the most merciful one. The one who's already lavished his love on you. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. So with that, in view of God's mercy, let's pray this prayer together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. On the night that our Lord Jesus was handed over to suffering and death, he took bread. And when he had given thanks to the Father, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup of wine. And when he had given thanks to the Father, gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you do this for the remembrance of me." Friends, these are the gifts of God given for us, the people of God, reminding us of the great gift of Christ himself. Amen. Let's receive the bread together. Let's receive the cup together. Now just let your song rise up to him. Let the song of your gratitude, praise that breaks our pride. Praise that breaks down our pride. Praise that breaks down our pride. You alone, Lord. You alone, Lord. So New Life Church, I pray that you may be rooted and grounded in the love of God, so that with all the saints, you might be able to comprehend the love, how high, how wide, how deep is the love of God. We pray that as you go from this place, you would overflow with this love, and that everyone you meet and interact with this week in person or online, wherever you are, that you would become vessels of this love to others. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let the people of God say, amen, amen, amen. We're so glad you've joined us in worship today. If you're new and you want to find out more about the church, Connect Central's out in the lobby. We'll see you on Wednesday night for a time of worship and prayer. God bless you.